You were created to know and enjoy God. You were called to be in community so that you can become all that God desires you to be. God designed you with a purpose so you can be the difference in this world. And we exist to help you on that journey, Graceway.
Hello, everybody. My name is Pastor Andrew Odudu, and this is my wife, Tylina. Thank you for joining us online.
We'll be back after the message to share next steps with you on how to deepen your faith.
The service is about to get started. Let's join in.
All right, Graceway, how are we? Good to see you today. Thank you so much for being here. I need to reintroduce myself. My name's Pastor Tim. I've been the lead pastor here for 4 years, but I ain't been on the stage for 1 month. Come on, somebody. So I have 4.5 hours of content that we're going to be going through today. Hey, let me give a shout out on a couple fronts just before I get going here. First off, let me give a shout out to Pastor Donovan, Miss Kelly, Pastor Brandon, and Miss Tara, whose birthday it is today. All right. Yes, sir. Very excited about that. But I want to give both of those couples, those power couples, a shout out for everything that that they've done to get camp ready for your kids. How many of you know that that ain't an easy job, okay? Lots of details, but for us to just in a lot of confidence and enjoyment and faith that God's going to do an incredible thing, it takes stewardship from the leaders here. And so I want to show some love. Come on, show some gratitude to them for everything that they're doing. And thank you so much for praying. I was sitting on the front watching y'all come down and get your wristbands. There's no technology to this, is there, right? But there's power to it. Yeah, come on. And so I got Donovan Jones, all right? Are the Joneses in the house? They don't even come to church here, all right? They're just sending their kid. Hey, I just want you to know, maybe in the second service, I'm going to be praying for Donovan multiple times every day and believing that God has good things for him. Amen? Let me also give a quick shout out. Summer at Graceway was awesome. Pastor Todd, Pastor Brandon up here with their fancy shoes on, right? Preachers with sneakers. Today it's preachers with loafers. They ain't got the same vibe to it. Pastor Santis came, delivered an incredible word, and then the OG of OGs, Pastor Jeff Adams up here, right? Doing his thing. So thank you so much for that. And thank you to you just for the opportunity. I was on a study break getting into 1 John, and just to be able to be in a church where there's no drama, right? Or to be in a church where I can take a break, I can be ministered to, and you all appreciate that and don't give any fuss around that. Thank you to those leaders, but just grateful to be here. It was a great month for me to learn and to study, and so thank you so much for that. If you have a Bible, let's get over to 1 John. We're going to start 1 John today. We're going to be in it for 9 weeks together. Put your finger in 1 John and get over to Revelation chapter 2. And let me also just let you know something new that we're starting. For the last handful of weeks, we've been doing kind of a postscript on the message. We started it with Pastor Santis, did it with Pastor Todd, did it with Pastor Brandon last week. It's called Let's Talk. And it is kind of a postscript on the sermon of us diving a little bit deeper. And so today I'm going to be doing one on this message with Pastor Jeff. That'll be showing up every Tuesday, anywhere podcasts are available, I think is the phrase. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to hop right into it. God, we love you today. Thank you so much for what you're doing at our church. We continue to pray, God, in faith and belief that summer camp is going to be a transformative week for our students and our leaders. I pray for Donovan Jones. Lord, I pray for his family. I pray, God, for everything that you have planned for him, everything you have purposed for him, that you'll bring it to pass. God, as we open up this book, 1 John, thank you for the time I've been able to spend in it. Help me, God, by your spirit and your grace to articulate what you've laid on my heart for your glory and our joy. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen and amen. So at the end of last year, I was sitting in my office with our teaching team, and we were looking at the preaching calendar. And just kind of trying to pray through and think through what's the content that we needed to get at here. And we had just really not come through an incredibly difficult year. We were in an incredibly difficult year. We had come through a crazy election, right? We had come through the inability to meet on a regular basis We were doing a lot of funerals. A lot of people were really struggling. And so as we talked about things like Through the Valley and Summer at Graceway and some of the series that are going to be coming later in the year, I really felt like I wanted to just get a book that I could get my hands on. And we started to kind of talk through what that was. And one of the leaders in the room, I assumed that it was Pastor Todd. Normally the good ideas come from him, all right? You can't have hair that nice and come up with bad ideas. You understand what I'm saying? But I think that he brought up, why don't we do 1 John? And there was this kind of collective, oh yeah, we should do 1 John, because everybody kind of assumes that 1 John is about love and unity and fellowship. And at the time, we were craving that, right? We were craving just the chance to be together and be in agreement and be able to love on one another. And not a lot of that was going on. And so I said, well, let me pray about it. And as I kind of sought God around this book, it became very clear that we were supposed to get into it at this time, following up on Summers at Graceway. But as I have studied it over the last handful of months, I figured out that as God tends to do, there are multiple reasons that he leads us into something. So we're going to talk about fellowship. We're going to talk about unity. We're going to talk about all the things that you would assume if you're familiar with the book of 1 John. If you aren't familiar, I want you to make sure you're reading it every single week. It's literally 5 chapters, all right? If you can't read 5 chapters every week, I need to pray for you, all right? You should really, honestly, I would love it if you would read 1 John every day as we're over the next 9 weeks. But as I have done that, it's become clear that the reasons that we need to head in this direction are multiple. And I want to start unpacking that for you today. So the Apostle John was Jesus's best friend. He was the disciple that was the closest to Jesus. And he wrote approximately, he probably wrote 5 books of the New Testament, by word count about 20% of the New Testament in about a 15-year window. And he is writing this book, the 2nd of 5, the 5th being the book of Revelation, from a city known as Ephesus. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that Ephesus got its own letter. It's the book of Ephesians. And John, toward the end of his life, was probably an elder, an apostle in some type of leadership in this church. And Ephesus was one of 7 significant churches in a region that was known as Asia Minor. It's modern day Turkey. 7 churches, all delineated in Revelation 2 and 3, all of them being along Roman trade routes and all of them having been church planting churches. And so the Apostle John is most likely the lead elder at the church of Ephesus, or at least in a significant position. He's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, but it probably would have gone to all of these 7 churches that you see in Revelation 2 and 3. And he's writing to an incredibly diverse church. He's writing to a culturally diverse church, to a multi-ethnic church. He's writing to different socioeconomic standings. He's writing to young folks and less young folks. Come on, somebody. All right. He's writing to absolutely everybody in his church. But the thing that we don't often realize is that he's writing to a church in conflict. He's writing to a church that's going not through one split, not through 2 splits, through 3 splits. Can you imagine being a part of a church that is breaking into 4 separate parts? The Apostle John, Jesus's best friend, this lead elder, is writing to a church that is breaking apart into 4 quadrants. Remember, this is about 80, 85 years after Jesus's resurrection, and some heresy has begun to come into the church. And so the first group that's breaking away is questioning whether or not Jesus was human. The second group is breaking away is questioning whether or not Jesus was God. The third group is questioning whether or not sin is significant enough to require a savior. The fourth group is the group that the Apostle John is writing to. And he's writing to them to do a number of things, but the good news about the book of 1 John is that it appears to have worked. His intentions appeared to have come to pass, and the reason that I say that is if you get to Revelation 2 and verse 2, if you have it there in your Bible, this is again the Apostle John writing. But Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus, probably about 5-6 years after the writing of 1 John. And listen to what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Jesus says about the church at Ephesus, you figured out a way to deal with heresy and those that espouse it. And I believe that the reason that the church was able to do that is the book of 1 John. That John is bringing leadership to this church in a way to stabilize it as it's breaking apart. Now, I need you to understand that this church split thing, this would have been incredibly personal to 1 John or to the Apostle John. This would have likely been leaders in the church who over time had drifted away from the gospel and drifted away from the New Testament as they had it at the time. These would have been people that John knew, maybe people that John led to the Lord, maybe people that John discipled, and they're leaving the church and they're trying to wreck everything that God is doing. But the good news is this letter appears to have worked. The bad news is that it still happens all the time. The bad news is that in the church, we still haven't figured out a way to be as unified as Jesus prayed we would be in John chapter 17. The bad news is that we're living in a time that it feels like the church is pulling apart at the seams. I need you to understand, this church is almost 80 years old, and in our history, we have had divisions over culture and doctrine. We have had people leave and start other things, not as much because God was calling them, but because they were mad at what was happening here. Listen, you can't be 80 years old and not get sideways with somebody at some point in those times. But that's a part of our history. And when that has happened, it's been incredibly damaging. It's been incredibly painful. It's been incredibly complicated. What starts typically with a few people in a small window of time can affect a generation of a church. That's what a church split is. There is no church split that isn't incredibly bloody and incredibly difficult. This church has come through a really controversial season, a really difficult season around COVID and election and George Floyd and all the stuff going on around it. And as I talk to the pastors here, they're telling me, and I'm also seeing, that COVID's damage extends far beyond the medical. That marriages and mental health, that relationships and finances are a mess right now. That people are struggling, that we don't even really know why we're struggling. I don't even know why I'm mad, I'm just mad. I don't even know why I'm sideways, I'm just sideways. And nobody, including me, really knows what the new normal of church is gonna be. We don't really know what it's gonna look like. If you take a simple survey of the church in America right now, you will see that the church is not unified, but that it's very divided, that it's very argumentative inside the church, and that our language to those outside the church is increasingly vitriolic and divisive, that the church, I think, in COVID started freaking out and looking way more internally when God has always called us to look externally. Bad things happened during COVID. And a quick survey of church history shows us that many times churches aren't shaped by Jesus, the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit, but rather they're shaped by conflict and the church's response to it. Lots of things happen in a church that Jesus doesn't have anything to do with. It's just that somebody did something back then and we responded a certain way and that person's gone, but the response remains. And so John writes as an early church father and leader to provide direction in this context, correction in this context, care around something incredibly personal and important to him. John gave his life for the church that he's writing to. John gave his life to serve his best friend, Jesus. And so after collaboration with team and prayer, it's clear that God has brought us to this book for a season such as this, so that we can gather around God's word and by God's grace and by God's spirit be instructed about how we ought to respond to the season that we've been through. And this is personal for me, because this is a church that I love. This is a church that's personal to me. And because this has been a taxing season for us and for me as I've watched us try to get through it. And so I'm excited to come to this book. And when you understand the context of 1 John, you understand what a masterclass it is. John is a conflict ninja, right? He does some Jedi mind tricks in this book that are absolutely astounding. When you understand that he's not writing to be bubbly and fuzzy and warm, but it's a letter of correction and rebuke, think about this. Most of the time when we think about 1 John, we think 1 John's about love and unity and fellowship. But it's a corrective rebuke of heresy. What would your home look like if when you were arguing, your kids were like, oh, they're talking about fellowship again? What would it be if when the church disagreed, the world was like, they're always talking about unity? What would be true about our posture, about our practices, about our belief systems, that even when we were sideways, we looked like we were together? It's a powerful idea. John's letter intends to do three things. Number one, it intends to give confidence. He's writing to probably a quadrant of the church that he was connected to, and he writes to give them confidence. Division is us focusing on what we're against and who we're against. That's what division is, right? But I need you to understand that our confidence, our gladness, is never connected to what we're against. It's always connected to what we're for. This is why it's important as a church that we don't fall down the rabbit hole of social media conflict and of national discord, right, and discourse, right? Because division never happens. Gladness never happens. Unity never happens around what we're against. It will for a season, and it will feel like we're together, but how many of you know that if we're divided around disagreement, eventually everybody in that group will find other things to disagree about? And so confidence in the church doesn't come from what we're against, it comes from what we are together and for. Secondly, John writes to strengthen conviction in the church, to give confidence and to strengthen conviction. Conflict gives opportunity. You ought to be taking notes right now, right? We're hopping into it. Conflict gives opportunity for introspection. A lot of you hate conflict, you're conflict averse, but it never makes you look in the mirror of why conflict happened. So conflict gives opportunity for introspection, and introspection gives opportunity to deepen beliefs and convictions. The strongest convictions don't come from disagreement. The strongest convictions don't come from, I don't agree with you and I don't like what you said. The strongest conviction comes from when God teaches me something regardless of you. The strongest convictions, listen, aren't I don't agree with them. That's not a conviction. A conviction is when God teaches me something and I hold to it come hell and high water. And so John writes to give confidence and to strengthen convictions. I don't agree with you isn't enough to transform me. Listen, I don't agree with you does nothing to me. Doesn't help me, doesn't strengthen me, doesn't encourage me, just lets you know that we're not on the same page. And right now, in culture and in churches, we're running around going, I don't agree with you, I don't agree with you, I don't agree with you, I don't agree with you. I'm mad, I don't know why. I know why. Because we need to take it a step further, past disagreement and into, what do I really believe? What is God really teaching me? And do I believe it well? And do I believe it correctly? Right? This is what conviction is. And then thirdly, John writes to address contradictions. He writes to give confidence, to strengthen conviction, and to address contradictions. John has a very simple and clear understanding, and it's a very biblical one. Are you ready for it? Beliefs produce behaviors. When my beliefs aren't lined up with my behaviors, I'm called a hypocrite. Now, everybody in here is a hypocrite at some level. Okay, so before you get too hypocritical about other people's hypocrisy, but John seemed to believe that our beliefs don't just show up in our praises, but they ought to show up in our practices. And he calls the church then and now to align our beliefs and our behaviors. He expects the church, please listen to this next phrase, to not simply believe like Christians, but to act like Christians. And I will tell you, friends, I love you, I love the church, I love what God's doing in it, but I'm, and we'll talk about just my experiences in this, but sometimes our beliefs and our actions get too far apart, and we justify our actions because we say we believe the right things, but we ain't acting like it. So John's approach, this is just the next 9 weeks. You can take the next 9 weeks off if you get this, all right? Here's what John says. Hey, remember what you believe. Remember what you believe. Believe it well and deeply. Believe it well and believe it deeply, and then act like it. That's the book of 1 John. Now I want you to think about this approach compared to what you see, read, and hear today. Think about this approach compared to what you see, read, and hear today. And as you read the book of 1 John, you will see that John calls to remembrance beliefs that are not secondary. He calls to remembrance beliefs that are central. There are central beliefs, we'll call them closed-handed beliefs, and there are secondary beliefs, we'll call them open-handed beliefs. And John spends almost no time on these open-handed and secondary beliefs, but he spends a lot of time on these closed-handed central beliefs because he assumes that it's the central beliefs that have the ability to unify us. We have secondary issues, like lesser doctrinal viewpoints. Okay, so listen, all doctrine in Scripture is important. Amen? It's just not all central. The Bible doesn't talk about it that way. There's a hierarchy of importance of doctrine in the Bible. There are topics that the Bible addresses less than 10 times, but I watch Christians step over love, joy, humility, and grace to argue about them. I watch Christians stepping over central themes that are supposed to unify us to argue about things that God talks about once or two times, as though they're equal, and they're not. Listen, it's my deepest belief that some of us, when we stand before Jesus, are going to be stunned to find out how many things we got wrong. And I think that we ought to be mindful of that now. That it's conceivable that there are things that I don't understand about the mysteries and the grandeur of the Scripture of God that maybe I've got wrong. Maybe I've got wrong. Now, I'm not trying to dissuade you from the confidence that you have, but I am asking you to create a hierarchy in your mind of what's dividable and what isn't. We have secondary issues of tradition, right? Some of us, we grew up in Baptist church. Some of us, we grew up in Methodist church. Some of us, we grew up in Presbyterian churches. And we know who you are. Some of you, we grew up in charismatic churches, and we hear who you are. Right? Have y'all heard the joke about denominations in heaven? So a guy dies, and I'm going to tell it to you right now. All right? The guy dies, and he goes to heaven, and Peter's standing at the gate, because that's in the Bible, but maybe not. And he gets to the gate, and hey, welcome to heaven. What denomination were you a part of? And he says, I was Methodist. And he says, great, glad to have you. Room 24, as you go down the hallway, be quiet when you walk by room 8. Okay, fair enough. Methodist walks, right? Presbyterian dies, stands before the gates of heaven, knocks on the door. Peter opens the thing. How you doing? Welcome to heaven. Denomination, please, Presbyterian. Okay, Presbyterian, that's room 17 down that hallway. When you go by room 8, make sure that you're quiet. Okay, fair enough. Goes by, quiet, by room 8. Another guy dies. He's charismatic. Dancing at the front door. Peter rolls his eyes a little bit. I already know, charismatic. Room 10, you can hear him, all right? Go down the hallway, just follow the noise. But when you get by room 8, make sure that you're quiet. And the guy pauses and he says, hey, I'm all about, honoring different traditions and perspective, and it's cool that we're all up here, but why do I need to be quiet when I go by room 8? And Peter kind of chuckles and he says, well, that's the Baptist room. And they think they're the only ones up here. That's funny. I don't care what you say. All right. Now, let me tell you just a quick way to know if that joke is directed at you. If right now you're asking yourself, wait, is Pastor Tim not Baptist? I'm laughing at you. All right. I'm laughing at you. Listen, I think that some of you are going to be stunned who you share eternity with. yeah. I think we're going to stand before God and there's going to be things that we were wrong on. John doesn't address those things. I think that we're going to stand before God and be stunned who's standing next to us, and John doesn't address those things. There's secondary issues based on preference. Let me give you a couple. Worship style, ministry methods, worship volume. Come on, Pastor Brandon, where you at, right? Who you watch on the news, secondary. Who you voted for, secondary. Masks and vaccines, secondary, right? Your perspective on culture and current events, secondary. No, please don't misunderstand this. I'm not trying to gaslight you. These are important issues, all of them. Your tradition, important. Your doctrine, important. Your beliefs and preferences, important. I'm just asking you to not make them primary. And I can imagine John saying, listen, these things, guys, don't over-personalize these issues. I can imagine John saying, you are who God says that you are. But beyond that, you aren't your ideas. You aren't your traditions. You aren't your preferences. You aren't your beliefs. They shape you, but they don't make you. And we're living in a day where I think what I believe is who I am, and that's called idolatry. And I can see Pastor John trying to pull us apart from these secondary issues that don't have the power to transform or unify us, saying, guys, this isn't the issue. These secondary issues, listen, are not big enough to unite us. They aren't presented in Scripture as central. The assumption of Scripture and the assumption of John is that central beliefs like God himself, like the Trinity, like the Bible, like the gospel, like grace, like love, like the Holy Spirit, that these things are so central, listen, that not only do they unite us, but they create space for freedom and disagreement on lesser issues. And I can imagine Pastor John saying, make no mistake, the enemy loves it when a church takes endless, and it's always endless, lesser secondary issues and rips them apart at the seams. Churches should never split over politics. Never. Never. Because the gospel's bigger. Churches should never split over vaccines and masks. Never. Churches shouldn't split over race. Churches shouldn't split over versions of the Bible. Churches shouldn't split over end times theology. Churches shouldn't split on spiritual gifts. Churches shouldn't split on so many things, but we have so many things that we figure out a way to rip us away from Jesus himself and to shred our testimony and identity in the world and in the church. And John is clapping, stop, stop, stop. And he does it so nicely that we think the book is about fellowship, unity, and love. I'm impressed, I am. So here's how I wanna do this today. I wanna ask Pastor John, how should Christians disagree? How should Christians disagree? Not how should Christians stay away from disagreement, but how, when we disagree, what is the Christian way to do it? How do we disagree with other Christians? How do we disagree with the world? How do we disagree with whoever we're disagreeing with? And I'm going to talk about it at the macro level, but it certainly applies to you and your wife. Come on, somebody, all right? But I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I'm going to spend some time just at the macro level. I'm going to give you four principles that I want you to take good notes on, okay? Are you still with me? How should Christians disagree? Number one, Christians need to understand that every disagreement begins with commonality. We start from the same place. Every disagreement starts with common ground, our shared humanity. Please listen. Every disagreement between human beings starts with the shared image of God on both of us. Christians need to understand and begin to act like people aren't a grouping of concepts. Who you are isn't a grouping of your beliefs. Who you are isn't who you voted for. Who you are isn't what you think about COVID. Who you are isn't just this smattering of theological issues. Who you are and your value isn't determined by concepts. It's determined by your Creator. And Christians would do well to remember that when we are working ourselves into a rage and lather against our culture that Jesus died for every single one of those people that you feel the freedom to call names and disparage. Listen, we're both flawed and broken. We're both flawed and broken. We both think we're right. Come on, somebody. You know when you're arguing with somebody, you are arguing with somebody who thinks they're right. That's why you're arguing, and you think you're right. We both hate being told we're wrong. Listen, we're both flawed. We both think we aren't flawed, not on this, and we both hate you telling us that we're flawed. But we're both deeply loved by God, and Jesus sent his only begotten Son to the cross to shed his blood, not just for me, the right one, for you, the wrong one. Come on, somebody, all right? So here's what the Bible says. I'm gonna say it a little different. We all start with four. Now go and find more. We're both flawed. We both think we're right. We both hate being told otherwise. We're both loved by God. We all start with four. Now go and find more. You say, where's the Bible say that? I'm so glad you asked. Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Listen, being argumentative and antagonistic is not a Christian ethic. One person said amen to that. Being argumentative and antagonistic is not a Christian ethic. If I feel myself more intent on winning than learning, more intent on winning than finding common ground, it would be wise of me to assume that I'm not filled with the Spirit of God at that point, and I should wait until I am. Listen to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and these are not hypothetical concepts. This is the presence of God inside of you that produces practices that are observable. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, ain't nobody gonna give you beef for these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, listen to this next verse. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, Christians, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And a Christian is somebody who says, if I cannot produce that in this moment, I should be quiet. I should be quiet. Because if I'm a Christian, I need to be in lockstep with the Spirit even when I'm on Facebook. I should be in lockstep with the Spirit even when I'm talking to a Democrat or a Republican. I should be in lockstep with the Spirit regardless of what they think about masks, George Floyd, vaccines, or climate change. I still need to be filled with the Spirit, and I still need to pursue living peaceably as much as is up to me with all. Are you with me? Secondly, I appreciate this section right here. And my one sister is saying amen to everything I'm saying. Do the rest of y'all not agree with what I'm saying? I know I ain't been preaching for a month, okay? You don't like this? Okay. Number two, remember number one, every disagreement begins with commonality. Number two, seek to aggressively understand. Seek to aggressively understand. Here's our verse, James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let each person be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. Okay, it's very difficult to understand somebody outside of relationships. It's very difficult to understand somebody outside of relationships. Without relationships, we tend to make caricatures and draw conclusions about people that have more to do with our own perspective and bias than it does them. It's also hard to begin a relationship based on a disagreement. Listen to that. It's very hard to begin a healthy relationship with the foundation of a disagreement. So if I'm not interested in investing in a relationship, I should probably not feel licensed to express my disagreement. If I don't know you on Facebook, God loves you, but I don't care what you think. I can't believe that stranger said that. Why, baby, why? Why do you care? What? You don't know them. Inside of relationship, understanding doesn't most often follow talking. Inside of relationship, okay, so outside of relationship, remember, I'm not trying to start a thing based on disagreement. I don't know you, so I can't jump to conclusions around you. And if I don't know you and don't intend to get to know you, I ought to just be quiet. Inside of relationship, understanding is this equation. And parents, you know this. God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Okay, now the reason that I feel compelled to talk, this is just me, I'm not talking about y'all, is that I want to be heard, and I want to be validated, and I want to be agreed with. That's the reason I talk. And if I don't feel like I'm getting that, what do? I talk more, and I talk louder, and I talk with greater emphasis. When I'm doing that, I'm doing the opposite of seeking to understand you. I'm demanding that you understand me. Now, to get clarity, there are certain modes of communication that inflame conversations when God tells us to be slow to anger. Are you still with me? So let me give you some real practical things. When you're talking to somebody, speak to the issue, not to the motivation. Speak to the what, not to your assumption of the why. You should assume that many times, especially outside of relationship, you don't know the why. And if you're inside of relationship, don't assume the why. Ask about the why. Right. Sister, I love you. Thank you so much. You're helping me today. All the rest of y'all can leave. Yeah, like. Number two, engage views in their entirety, not selectively. When you're talking to somebody, don't take something that somebody says and pull it out and go, see. Okay, so principles, not phrases. Principles, macro principles, not, well, you said, so I just assumed you believed. No, that's not helpful. Number three, represent your opponent's views in their strongest form, not in strong man form or straw man form. Well, I just assume since you believe that you were this and that. No. Be the most optimistic, the most complimentary, the most encouraging in articulating what the other person believes. And number four, when I don't, take full responsibility for misrepresenting another person's views. Now listen to me. When you're talking to somebody, how do you ascertain somebody's views? You ask and then you listen. And we got to get better at this in the church, friends. We got to get a lot better at this in the church. We are living in the age of disinformation. In 2016, Oxford Dictionary's word of the year was post-truth. You're like, that's two words. It's actually one word, all right? The word of the year was post-truth, which doesn't mean that we're past truth. It means that truth is irrelevant. It means that facts are irrelevant. Think about that. 5 years ago, the dictionary said, we are at a spot where people don't care whether or not it's true. The cultural prophet George Orwell said, in times of universal deceit, telling the truth will be a revolutionary act. Listen, we got some work to do in the church. So listen, the effective plan for Christians isn't just to yell louder, and it isn't just to huddle around shared agreement. That's a bad plan. It is to build relationships. The revolutionary act that God calls the church and has always called the church to do is to center ourselves on the person and work of Jesus and build relationships, to mimic it and for it, under it, by the grace of God, to the glory of God and the joy of the participants. That's always been the plan. You want to see change in culture. Recommit yourself to central truths. of God and recommit yourself to people. Not ideas. We got enough ideas, don't we? Invest in friendships, not debates. And if you must debate, and only if you must, refuse to do it outside of the context of friendship. Debate with your friends all you want. Keep your mouth shut to strangers. Don't go on social media or go up to somebody, you know, at a political thing or what is it? This ain't my thing. Love you in Jesus. Don't have to agree with you to believe that. Our path to unity is learning to listen. And we need to commit the time necessary to build relationships. Come on, this is important. If we won't commit the time to relationships, all we have is noisy opinions. And when the church is relegated to noisy opinions, we have lost the salt that God commands us to be in our culture. Number three, are you still with me? Wisdom wins the day. Wisdom wins the day. We're almost done. Hang in there. I haven't preached for a month. I'm going as fast as I can, all right? James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Think about these phrases against culture. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wisdom discerns when to speak and when to not speak. Wisdom knows what to say and how to say it. Wisdom knows when to go public and when to keep it private. Listen to what the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, says. Listen to how Proverbs says to answer a fool. Are you ready? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. In the same verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he think he's wise. Wait, what? You literally just told us to do two opposite things in the exact same verse. Right. Because it takes wisdom and discernment and patience and listening. It's not one size fits all. Wisdom is the acknowledgement, I might not understand. I might be thinking you're in a category that you're not. I might be assuming prejudices and presuppositions and biases and perspectives that you don't have. And so I'm not going to answer you until I understand you, and I can't understand you if I'm yelling at you. Listen to these next verses around conflict. Matthew 8 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Not them, him. And tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, social media beef is an unbiblical practice. Come on, I'm trying to help you today. If it's out for everyone to see, you are compromising this verse. I'm talking about go into the DMs and talk to them there, okay? Some of you folks are like, what's a DM? Don't worry, you ain't doing any of that, all right? And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother, and that's the point. You have gained back your family member created in the image of God. Listen to Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in a transgression, they believe the wrong thing, they're looking at culture the wrong way, they voted for the wrong guy, they're wearing masks. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now listen to the two qualifications for restoration. You who are spiritual, if I'm in my flesh, that ain't me. In a spirit of gentleness. If I can't approach you about your thing filled with God's spirit and with gentleness, I ought not to do it. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do you see why I'm so concerned about where the church is around some of these cultural issues? Because the Bible talks so often about these things, so practically, so graciously around these things. Tells us exactly how to do it and what to say and what not to say and to whom and in what context and what to do, how to pre-frame and all those kind of things. And if we're going to be people of the book like we say that we are, it's not just about our beliefs. It's about our behaviors. Number four, and then we're done. Don't win a battle and lose the war. Don't win a battle and lose the war. Listen, if you're arguing with somebody who's not a Christian, you might win the argument and repulse them from Jesus. Listen to 1 Corinthians. Who is the one among you who is wise? Who's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we, church, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. If we get anything right, we got to get Jesus right. Listen, be wrong all you want about politics. Be wrong all you want about COVID. Be wrong all you want about culture. Be wrong all you want about lesser doctrinal issues. You got to get the gospel right. You got to get the gospel right. And if you're arguing with a person who's a Christian, you might win the argument but damage the church. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they might all Graceway be one, just as you, Jesus is speaking, Jesus and the Father are in me and I in you, that they might also be in us, so that the world might believe that you had sent me. Our unity is the testimony of the gospel to the world. Jesus prays this. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they might be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they might be perfectly one, so that the world might know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. This is Jesus. Has this happened during COVID? Has this happened during this election cycle? Has the prayer of Jesus been answered in this church? Before we take a step into 1 John, let me ask you to consider with humility the posture of 1 John. Have you, during COVID, have you, around election cycle, have you, during all the craziness that's going on, developed habits, attitudes, and temperaments that have resulted in anxiety, tension, and conflict? I know I have. Some of those aren't for you to hear. They're between my wife and I and my kids and I, but I'm gonna go first, okay? I know I'm over time. COVID was a really hard year. And the stuff that happened around the election, you don't need to know where I was on that, around the George Floyd stuff. It was personal to me because of the people that I love. And I gotta be honest with you, when I listen to a 2 or 3 month window around some of those things, when I hear me preach, I hear anger. I was mad. And I'm afraid that in my passion for people that I love turned into anger, and I distracted from the one thing that I gotta get right, which is pointing you to Jesus. So I need to tell you I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doing that, all right? I'm sorry for the damage that it caused. I'm sorry for the questions that it might have created. I hope that you know that my heart in it was people who I love, people who are important to me, my heart for this church and for the church, but I lost my way a little bit. 1 John has been a club in the head for me, and I needed it. I needed God to, in his grace, humiliate me around some of my preaching. And so I'm gonna commit to you this imperfect thing. I'm gonna get back to getting you to Jesus to the very best of my ability, okay? Doesn't mean I'm not gonna talk trash. Doesn't mean I'm not gonna go long. Doesn't mean I'm not gonna be sarcastic. I can't stop being who I am. But it does mean that I'm clear on my role in this house, okay? All right? And what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. Have I lost my way in this last 18 months? Have I acted like I say I believe? If somebody looked at me, would they say that guy acts like a Christian? Or would they say he acts like a, you fill in the blank, okay? And let's get our heel on the ground as a church and say, we're going to get back to getting our eyes onto Jesus, okay? And we're going to get back to being unified around him and together around him. And come hell or high water, we're doing this together. All right? Can you say amen to that? All right. Why don't you stand up? Let me pray for you. Thanks for letting me go long. I promise, I'm not even going to promise next week I'll be on time. All right? He stood up there and lied. All right. Let's pray. God, we love you, and I thank you that you are bigger than all of our disagreements. God, I thank you that we can be united around the blood of Jesus. God, I thank you that every kind of person can walk into this house and experience the presence of God, experience the praises to God, experience the diversity that we have in every possible way. But God, I pray that you would protect this house. So many of the things that are going on in the world. God, forgive me for the ways I haven't led well. And God, as we get through the book of 1 John, would you teach us how to deal with conflict, how to be centered on Jesus, how to be full of love, God, how to be a light to the world. And would you use this church with increasing grace for the purposes that you started her for some 80 years ago. We love you today, God. Receive now our praise. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, sing with me. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
And do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do, yeah. And do you wish that you could see it all made new? Yes, we do, yeah. Is all creation groaning? And is a new creation coming? But is it glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. And is it good that we remind ourselves it is. Well, can we lift our hands and sing it out? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? He is the Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David, true and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Yes, he is. Yeah, yeah. Does the Father truly love us? Hold forever those he loves.
right. Hey, thank you for being here today. You guys are awesome. Absolutely love this church. Let me just talk to you real quick about a couple things. This is for real, real quick, all right? Number one, thank you so much for your faithfulness to give. I said to the staff this week, everybody on our staff never had to question if they were going to get paid because y'all were so generous. I just want to tell you how much of a blessing that is. Thank you so much for that. I know it's not to the staff. I know you're doing it to God, which makes it even more of a blessing. But if you came prepared to give today, you can do it online at the link behind me. There it is. You can do one of the buckets as you go. If you've never given before, here's what I'd love for you to do. I'd love for you to take what we call a generosity jump. And it's just to say, God, with every paycheck, I'm just going to give, you say the number, 10 bucks, 15 bucks. I'm going to do it online so I don't have to decide every single time. I'm going to take the jump. I'm going to trust you. You can start that today. Secondly, 21 days of prayer is starting August 8th, okay? Now, so many of you are new to this church, okay? And so I need you to understand that twice a year we pray for 21 days straight. We haven't been able to do that in the building. We're doing it in the building 21 days straight starting August 8th, okay? Now, a lot of folks are clapping because they know what it feels like to be in a house of prayer for those 3 weeks. We're gonna line the walls with prayer requests. We're gonna praise together. I promise you God's gonna do some incredible things. So I need you to plan to be here 6:30 every single night. Couple different things on this. I told you how deeply concerned I am about just our lack of ability to celebrate together during COVID. Celebrate engagement, celebrate graduation, celebrate anniversaries. It's part of what makes church, church. We're gonna do that during 21 days of prayer. And so over the next couple weeks, I need you to be sending in pictures of your graduation, right? Of your anniversaries, all those kind of deals. So on that first night of prayer, we can just celebrate the fact that God sustained us and was faithful through a global pandemic. Here's the other side of it. Some of us, we had to bury somebody and no one was there. We said goodbye to them. They walked into a hospital and they never came out. And so during 21 days of prayer, we're going to cry together as well. Okay, and I need pictures. We're going to another time. Pictures of those who are with Jesus now. Okay, all of those kind of, this is going to be an incredibly powerful and incredibly important 21 days of prayer, and I need you to commit to it. Don't decide now. Okay, 21 days of prayer, August 8 to 28. Sounds like it's 20 days, but it's all of those days. It's 21. August 8th, incredibly, incredibly important.
What a wonderful worship service. Yes. Thank you for joining us. I want to invite you to Growth Track. Growth Track is happening today, and it is the way of getting connected with what God is doing here at Graceway. Yeah. Growth Track is on demand. Follow the link on the screen.
Yes. And while you're at it, friends, I want to invite you to join a Graceway small group. Small groups are an amazing way to get connected with one another and to grow in fellowship. And so you can follow the link on the screen to find a small group today.
That's right. I also want to thank you so much for your generous support and your giving. And it is wonderful to see what God is doing here in our community as a result of your generosity. Mm-hmm. I want to invite you to continue to give. Follow the link on the screen to give online.
Yes. And to connect with a pastor, whether that's to pray or to receive counsel, you can call or text 816-423-2877.
Talking about prayer, let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we have received your word. We're grateful, oh Lord, that we can gather together in your name, in the name that is above all name, the name of Jesus. We thank you, oh Lord, for this great opportunity. Father, we pray that you would continue to use us, oh Lord, as light in the world, that we will be the salt of the earth, that we will be a people separated unto you, bringing light and life and hope everywhere that we go. So today, oh Lord, as we have received your word, may your word transform us and may it transform the people that we're in relationship with. So have your way in our lives. Glorify your son, Jesus. Mm-hmm. We thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, friends, like and share this message and we will see you next time.